Claire.
Yes, Francis.
Sarah.
Yes, Father Francis.
Frankie.
Yes, Father Francis.
Oh, here comes some stragglers. Did Bethany and Mara do the homework?
Yes, all of them.
Did you make up any homework? Yeah, I don't know how long. So how many did you make up besides the one, the homework assignment that you did? Is it like one or two?
Two.
Really? Have you done all the homework?
Yeah.
Andrew, Luke, Sophia, did you all do the homework? Is that a yes? Faith and Caleb. And the Therians, they all did the homework. Yeah, you would have given me a heart attack if you didn't. It's never happened. I don't think it's ever happened. Diego, did you do the homework? No. And Liliana, is she here? Did you do the homework?
No.
Oh boy. Oh no, what's this world coming to? Christopher, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Anyone who did not? Oh, wait. Yes. Where's your brother?
He's coming.
You were hiding behind the pillar.
I was?
Yeah. Well, did... Okay, Gregory, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father.
And Nicholas?
Yes, Father Francis.
How about Alex?
Yes, it,
you're your brother's keeper. There he is. You found your way. Anybody else? Did I call? I didn't call you. No, yeah. Okay. Madeline, did you do the homework? Joshua. Genevieve. Anybody else? Last call. Okay, we're coming towards the end. You heard that we have a new bishop. Did you hear that?
No.
No, okay. On Monday, earlier this week, there was a press conference in the morning, and it was announced that Alberto Rojas, the auxiliary bishop of Chicago, is going to be our new bishop. Right? He's here now. He spoke on Monday. He is from Mexico. He doesn't have a heavy accent. You can understand what he's saying. He studied at Mundelein Seminary, and as auxiliary bishop, he did a lot in terms of Hispanic ministries, okay? He looks young. He's 54. For you, that's like so old, okay? 54, but he looks like he's 10 years younger than that. Two people, one from our parish, one from the diocese, the chancery, described him in these exact words. They both said, independently of each other, that their impression of him from that one talk he gave is that he is humble and kind. And he's definitely, I mean, he's Hispanic, okay? So he's definitely devoted to Our Lady of Guadalupe, whose feast is next Thursday, a week from today. He is going to be a coadjutor bishop. What does that mean? adjutorium is helping, you know, a helping bishop for like 7 months at least, where Bishop Barnes will still be bishop, but he'll be showing Bishop Alberto the ropes, you know, because it's different in Chicago than it is here. We have lots of cities. Chicago is one huge city, okay? And Bishop Barnes turned 75 late June, and that's when you're supposed to retire, generally, you know, at 75. Not so for Father Marks. Bishop Barnes said to Father Marks, "You keep going as long as you want." And he wanted Father Marks to keep going as long as he wanted. That's good, huh? That's a good thing. So sometime probably after June, he will replace Bishop Barnes. So Bishop Barnes is still the bishop with the helping bishop, the coadjutor, so two bishops, Alberto Rojas, Bishop Alberto. And then when Bishop Barnes steps down, he's no longer the bishop, automatically Bishop Alberto is our bishop. Okay. I hope there's going to be more news. I hope we'll get at least one auxiliary bishop. I have a strong opinion who I think that should be. Okay. We definitely need one. The one I'm thinking of is pretty much acting as an auxiliary bishop already. Okay, he's doing confirmations. He's an Episcopal vicar, which means he's in charge of half the diocese. There's another Episcopal vicar in charge of the other part of the diocese with Bishop Barnes on top. So pray for our new coadjutor. Pray we get at least one auxiliary bishop. We used to have one. It'd be better if we had two. Okay. Other announcements. Today is our last class for new information. All right, what a way to end. And next week is to review. Some students bring their recorder. They record the class because I go so fast. You can't write down everything, obviously. Okay, you can only write down a little bit. And then the week after that, we have the exam. Now, generally, I've been here at about 8 in the, let's see, Mass is at 8. So, any moms out there, would you be able to, there's only two moms. Yeah, so this is not going to work. Where's all the rest of the moms? Here's, why don't you two talk to the other moms and see if there's any students that could come here at 8 or at least 8:30. You could come at what time?
I can be here at 8.
8 o'clock. Okay. But I would need a few more students, you know, to come in after that. Either 8 or 8:30, ideally. And I just keep going until the last person is tested. If you're going to do a long test, either wait to the end, or you could do it over the phone. Okay. And every once in a while, there's a student or two that can't be here for the test day. They could do it, you know, the end of next week's class, the review, or some other time, but not over the phone. Okay, I want it face to face. Only if you're going to be doing a long test can you get away with doing it over the phone. Okay. Is that a hand up? No. That's any other announcements? Any other announcements? I think that's it. Let's stand up. We're praying one Hail Mary, right, for the conversion of Gateway Seminary, right? Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Joseph and Peter, did you do the homework?
Yeah.
Any other hope? You're all caught up, right? You're all caught up with the homework? Okay, for the exam, there's some of you who never taken a Father Francis oral exam, right? Okay, so here's how it works. Every end of the semester, I always ask the same question. I've been doing this for 24 years, times two. Okay, I ask only one question, and I get a different answer from every student. Tell me what you learned this semester. So don't tell me what you already knew before this semester. Tell me what you learned. Tell me what you know best of the stuff you learned. What you can best express. What's most meaningful for you. What you want to remember. What you want etched in your soul. Okay, that's different for everybody. All right, so that's your exam. And so after this class, you start preparing. And it's oral, you can't use any notes. You can't have any, you know, little sheets of paper with shorthand and no notes on your shoes or writing on your hands, okay. I've been around long enough to pick that stuff out pretty quick. It doesn't happen with homeschooling. And you're graded on how much you can say in the time period you're given, okay? If you're 5 years old, it's a half. If you're 5 to 6 years old, it's a half a minute. If you're 7 to 8 years old, it's a minute. 9 to 10 years old, a minute and a half. 11 to 12, it's 2 minutes. 13, 14, 2.5 minutes. 3 minutes. What is that? And then 15, 16, 4 minutes, 17, 18 years old, that's 5 minutes, okay? Now, if you can speak quickly, you can say a lot in that time period, and you want to do more, go for it, okay? I don't know if he was in this class, but I had a student that took a test. It went for 2 hours and 17 minutes. And he never slowed down. It was incredible. 2 hours and 17 minutes. His sister did like an hour and a half. And then after the test, he was telling me other stuff that he hadn't told me to test. Okay, so I heard it all. There's no limits. If you want to break that record, go for it, you know, but that's probably impossible. But yeah, there's no limits, but just make sure you're not slowing down. You keep pace. If you start slowing down and you're getting all dramatic, I'll just stop you. Okay, I don't want to put up with that. So, better to stick with that time period and tell me a lot than try to just thin it out and go longer. All right, you'll get a lower grade if you do that. And I'll test you as you line up, okay? I want 4 or 5 people inside the room. I don't want to be chasing people outside. I want to just sit here, and one person after the next come up. You stand, you tell me what you learned. Father Francis, this is what I learned the first semester. Chris, you've done it. Oh, come on. You've done this before. You had a good question. The last question you asked, that was a good question, okay? That was a smart question. But you've done this so many times, you don't have to ask that kind of question. It's always the same. Any other questions? That's it. And I'll have to come earlier than the test because I'll have to set up tables with prizes. That's pretty tedious. That takes a while. So as soon as I'm all set up, I'll start. I'll be ready to go. I don't know. I thought there was some other announcement, but it's not coming. Okay, we're ready for this class. Why so much? I had more time than I thought. This is one of my best prepared classes. Okay, sorry that it had to be this topic. And already I'm halfway through the review. I wrote out the whole review. And I had time to go back and think it out again, and I'm rewriting that. It's gonna be really fine-tuned. It's gonna be better than the first time you heard it. Okay, each class, or most classes, it's gonna be more refined. I'm quite pleased. If I have Monday and Tuesday to finish up this review, I'm gonna have a really good review. Okay, here we go. Our last class for new information. Two weeks ago we had purgatory, right? And now hell. It has different names. Two Hebrew names, Sheol, and the Americanized version of the Hebrew word, Gehinnom. G-E, that means valley, capital H-I-N-N-O-M, that's the name of a place, the Valley of Hinnom. There's even a longer name between those two words. You have Beni, which means sons of, so the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. Now, this was like one of the most horrible places on the face of the earth in the eyes of the Jews, because there had been pagan worship, sacrifice, in that valley centuries earlier, offering human sacrifice to the god Moloch. That was just horrendous to the Jews. And for them, that was, you know, an image of hell. Okay, so Gehinnom is the Hebrew word, and we say Gehenna. In Greek, you have Hades. Those would be the three key words. You know, you had the Bible originally written in the Old Testament in Hebrew, and then it was translated into Greek. So these were the words. And then later on, when it was translated into Latin, you have the word infernus. That's how we get the word furnace. That has to do with fire. So this is the oddball. These three words have an H and an E in common. See that? And also with the German word for hell, H-O-L-L-E, with those two dots over the O. If you didn't have the dots, it'd be Hölle. But with the dots, they're called umlauts. That make it Hölle. That would be hell in German. And then the Norse, in Norse, like Norwegian, you know, that area way, way, way back, you know, 1,000 years ago, there was a legend, a mythical legend of this goddess whose name was H-E-L. She was the goddess of the underworld, the goddess of the dead. Okay. So that German word and that Norse word, N-O-R-S-E, that's how we get the English word hell. That's where that comes from. And those two words plus these three words all have H-E in common. Alright. So those are names. There's other names that which would be descriptions. You know, it's fire and brimstone, it's a blazing furnace. Okay, those are other names, but for the name hell itself, these are the names. Okay, now there is a broad meaning of hell. There's a narrow meaning of hell. Generally in the Old Testament, you have the broad understanding of hell. Okay? That meant either purgatory or the limbo of the fathers or the place of condemnation. What we think when we think of hell. Eternal fire, punishment, okay? Where the evil spirits are. So that's really broad. That's any place you would go after you die, which is not heaven. That's the broad understanding of hell. And that's hell used in the Old Testament. However, this is an anomaly. The Apostles' Creed, that's New Testament times. But it's using hell in the broad sense, not the narrow sense, not the New Testament sense. Jesus descended into hell. Okay, so that's either purgatory or limbo of the fathers or the place of condemnation. Well, we can rule out this and this. There's only one other possibility. If he went to hell, it was the limbo of the fathers. And that's where he went. Okay. Okay, so Psalms, Bible verses to back this up. All right, that's in here. Psalm 110, as quoted by St. Peter in the New Testament, applying it to Jesus. This is where Jesus went when he died. Okay, Acts chapter 2, and then later on St. Paul in Acts chapter 13, he would say the same thing. Okay. Jonah, his prayer in chapter 2, when he's in the belly of the whale, he's praying, and he has this experience of being in hell. Well, it's not, If it was the place of condemnation, then he's not coming out. Okay? He's belched out of the big fish after 3 days. So that's likely to have been, you know, an experience of what it would be like. I don't know. Some people have had a vision of hell, the place of condemnation. They didn't stay there, but they had a vision of it. A good example in our time would be Saint Faustina. She had a vision of hell that was really scary. I mean, it is a scary place, but she saw it. But she didn't stay there. Okay. All right. So the way we're using hell in this class, we mean the narrow understanding, the narrow meaning. Generally in the New Testament, that's the place where a person goes for all eternity for punishment, which is all described on that side of the board. Okay, it's horrible. Okay. What does this mean? The existence of it? The existence of the word, of the actual word, times that you find the actual word hell in the Bible, okay, the word, not the reality. Here's the reality, you know, all these different other words describing hell, okay? But if you're just looking for the word H-E-L-L, this is what I found. I counted 33 times in the Old Testament, about 30, see the seeming circa, which means about, roughly 33 times in the Old Testament and 24 times in the New Testament. So it sounds like it's used more times in the Old Testament than the New, but the Old Testament is twice as big as the New. So if you take that into consideration, hell is used more times in the New Testament than in the Old. Okay. And mostly by Jesus. And that's the next thing. Hell as taught by Jesus, the actual word hell, H-E-L-L, the prophet who uses that word the most in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is Isaiah 6 times. Jesus uses the word hell, H-E-L-L, 10 times, but other times he's using some of these words. For example, look at where is it? Wailing and grinding of teeth, Matthew 13, and in the blazing furnace, Matthew chapter 13, the same verses. That's, you know, Jesus is using those words for two parables that he's explaining. Okay, so no one talked more about hell in the Bible than Jesus Christ. All right? So it is Christ-like to talk about hell. Not for liberals, but they don't know much. Okay. What did Jesus teach us by his actions about how horrible hell is? Take a good look at Jesus on the cross. He wouldn't have done that if there's no hell. If hell is not what that says it is. Okay? No one, unless they're crazy, would do something like that. What Jesus went through is just on the physical level is just beyond what any human could do, not counting what was going on interiorly. The interior suffering Jesus went through No one would do something like that if there's no hell. If he wasn't doing this to save us from hell. Okay? Jesus on the cross tells us how horrible a place hell is. Okay? Jesus did not have hell inside of him. Okay? That was heaven. But what was dumped on him, that was a taste of hell. Okay, people in relation to hell. I couldn't fit it all on this board. I needed a board like that size, and I only realized that after I finished this. I should have used a bigger board. Okay. So people that are in hell according to the Bible. This is not private revelation or someone's opinion. Okay, this is what the Bible says. And because I didn't have enough room, it starts down here. You go back to the time of Noah and the flood. Only Noah and his family survived the flood. Everybody else died. But according to 2 Peter chapter 2, all those people that died went to hell. That's how horrible life was on earth. That's why you had the flood. It wasn't just, you know, this guy had a few sins and she had a few sins. No, you know, everybody that died went to hell, according to the Bible. Okay, that's pretty heavy. That's the reason for the flood. Okay, who else is in there? We know Lucifer and the evil spirits, but where is that in the Bible? That's in Isaiah 14, 15. Jesus said of Judas, better that this man had never been born. You wouldn't say that unless someone was in hell. I mean, you could be in purgatory for longer than anybody else, but it's still worth going through that, you know, because then you're going to heaven. It would be worth living, but not if you're going to hell. Okay, so there are people that think Jesus at the last minute was saved and eventually got to heaven, but that's not what it sounds like from Jesus. Now, most of what we know of people in hell, that's from that dinky little letter, the smallest letter in the Bible. It doesn't even have chapters. It's just verses. It's just before you get to the book of Revelation, you have Jude. Here's what St. Jude says. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, ... That means also the surrounding cities, they all went to hell. The big sin, I'm going to say it, okay? It was homosexual behavior. Okay? We need to know that in this day and age. Okay? They all went to hell. That's how grave this sin is. Those cities were destroyed by fire. And that was a preview of what was to come for these people. Okay? So I know this is not politically correct. This sin is glorified. This sin is celebrated. You know, look at, you know, people brag about this. Okay? It's not something to brag about. All right? This is horrible. So those people are in hell. Cain is in hell. Balaam, who's that? This was a pagan prophet who started off good. It's not quite clear to me where and when he went bad. What I know is when he was being pressured to give false prophet to curse either God or God's people, and the king was offering him, you know, huge bribes, and he rose above all that and proclaimed the truth. He was like a true Jewish prophet. But eventually he caved in to greed. Okay? And when he did, he just went way down. To me, this is a really sad story. Someone who started off better than most and then ended up worse than most. Okay? That's all I can tell you about Balaam. Korah and his followers, this is during the time of Moses. They rebelled against Moses. I can't remember for sure what this rebellion was about, but according to Jude, Korah and his followers were not only punished on earth, they were all killed by fire or earthquake, but that was a prelude to them being in hell. Okay, and this is all backed up by these Bible verses for Jude. I just put Jude. You know, all this takes up most of Jude. Now, Jesus warned certain groups of people that if they keep doing what they're doing, unless they repent, they're going to end up in hell. Okay, so that was the scribes and Pharisees. And then evildoers, I think that's Galatians. That's probably St. Paul. And then and the book of Revelation, and maybe 1 Corinthians, that would be the evildoers. And then the many Jews, that would be Jesus in Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. People who deny the existence of hell, those in la-la land, that's in my opinion. Okay, this is purely my opinion. I haven't taken a census. Okay, if this is just a guess, I'm going to say that's generally found in liberal Christians, liberal Catholics, liberal Protestants. Okay, if you have a better idea, tell me. So these are the kind of people you'd be talking to. It'd be Catholics, liberals. These are the ones you would be talking to. These are the ones you're going to need to know Bible verses to talk to. Your own. Okay, maybe relatives. They're in every parish. Okay. In the past, I'm not so sure about this, but it's what I've heard. In the past, there is too much focus on hell, too much focus on demons, too much focus on sin, to the point where people just rebelled. They just got sick and tired of hearing it over and over and over on the pulpit, in the classroom. And so they just went to the other extreme. Now it's all heaven and pretty much a denial of mortal sin, of hell, of hell being eternal. They may say, yeah, there is a hell, it's a golf course, but eventually you get out of it and everybody will go to heaven. This goes back to the second century. This goes back to Origen, who had a lot of good things to say. I'm a fan of Origen, okay? But this had not been worked out. So he was on his, you know, he was pretty creative, and he just took a bad path, and then, you know, others followed him, even in our time. Okay, there's people in high positions in Southern California that seem to hold that position. Okay, that hell is just temporary. All right. So this is a volatile topic. This is going to get people upset. All right. All right. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 all on one dinky little board, which should have been the size of this. This is the other half. Just one, you know, number 6, the description of hell. The main description in one word is a place of punishment. Okay, Matthew chapter 25, verse 26. Obviously punishment. All this is punishment. There's no way around it. What are the two kinds of punishment? There's the pain of loss and the pain of sense. What's that? The pain of loss is that you're deprived of the beatific vision. You don't see God. On judgment, you see God for like a second, and then you're deprived of that for all eternity. You see what you could have had, and then you're told, you know, sorry, this is not for you, okay? You're deprived of God's love. Of knowing that you're loved in the most perfect way possible, okay? That is hell. That's the essence of hell, all right? And you have Bible verses up here and more. Again, mostly from Jesus. This is all, you know, all this stuff in the gospel, that's Jesus talking about it. And then St. Paul over here. This is like the sheep and the goats. Depart from me, you evildoers. Okay, there's that pain of loss. They see God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then you're told, depart, okay? Or something similar. So that's the pain of loss. The pain of sense, there's all kinds of descriptions of that. This is what takes so long, right in here. Okay, so I divided it up into words that start with F, words that start with D, words that start with a W, and then miscellaneous words to try to make it easier. Put some order in all this. Okay, so the key word is fire, right? And you have that described in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Fire and brimstone. I never knew what brimstone was until some years ago. It means burning stone. Okay. And a blazing furnace. Jesus describes it that way. It's described as a death. Darkness, destruction, also something similar, corruption. Jesus describes it, and also in the Old Testament, it's described as a worm just eating you up for all eternity. Wailing and grinding. So wailing is something really loud. And then grinding of teeth, that's something really quiet. You don't hear it. So Jesus describes that. And then weeping, It's a wretched place that's described in the Old Testament, where you're in chains, Jude verse 6, a place of torment. Okay, so those are, I don't think this is exhaustive. There's probably other words. Maybe some of them are similar to these. Maybe you know of, you know, another word that could be put up here. There's more room if you have other words. There's still, there's room for that word if you have another one. So that's the pain of sense. Is this a physical pain or a pain in the soul? Because only at the end of the world do we get our bodies back. This pain of loss, that's definitely something in the soul. But this is all a pain in the body. But it's also apparently something that's experienced in the soul. This fire is something that's experienced in the soul, this darkness, and all these other words, somehow the soul experiences that. Okay. Maybe my thinking is, you know, soul, including the emotions, that's partly in the soul, partly in the body. Okay. But I don't want to go there to find out. Okay. I'd rather not know. I don't think we have to get that exact. I think this is bad enough. Okay. The way to it is broad and many go there. Jesus said that. This is really hard hitting. Okay. Eternal. Eternal punishment. Purgatory is punishment too. But that's temporary. It might be a few seconds. It might be many decades. It might be a different kind of time than we have here on Earth. Okay, it might not be a 24-hour day type time. But whatever. This does not look very optimistic. Okay, yes, heaven is described as many people, too many to count. Okay. But more than that, it sounds like, are in hell. Okay, but maybe when Jesus was saying that, he included the broad sense of hell. Maybe that includes purgatory. Ooh, that would be good. Okay. Now remember, the limbo of the fathers hasn't existed for 2,000 years. Once Jesus went up to heaven, all those in the limbo of the fathers cleared out. So there is no limbo of the fathers anymore. It hasn't been for 2,000 years. So now what we know for sure, there's heaven, hell, and purgatory is temporary. At the end of the world, there's not going to be purgatory. Okay, there's just two places, each of those for all eternity. This is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus, I could have put more verses, but Jesus definitely describes it, hell in more than one place as eternal. Okay, this was a tough one to find as far as the Bible verse. I know I've read somewhere in the gospel Jesus referring to hell as a place. but it took a while before I could find one example of that. I don't know if this is the only example. I thought I read it in Matthew, but I couldn't find it in Matthew. Okay, but at least one place, Jesus refers to hell as a place. Why the big deal? Why the big deal? In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it doesn't say that. It says hell is a state, and it is a state, no doubt about that. Okay. In Dr. Ludwig Ott's book, Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, on page 479, paragraph 4, he comes right out and says, one of the first things he says, that hell is a place. Okay, but I have to be able to back that up with scripture. Okay, it's a place and a state. Now, way back in the 70s, in the Diocese of Orange, there was a Franciscan that was going around. I mean, he was really popular, even though he was a lousy theologian. I mean, he was not a theologian. I mean, he was just speaking trash. But he was just so emphatic that hell is not a place, it's not a place, it's not a place, it's a state. Okay, and there was no trying to convince this guy otherwise. Okay, but it's a teaching of the church that hell is a place. What's the difference? Place generally is understood, I don't know if this is exact, but generally it's understood as where you have bodies, where you have that which is material, okay? Well, heaven and hell, there's going to be bodies, you know, not just souls floating around, but their body is reunited to their soul. So that makes heaven a place, that makes hell a place, okay? If there were no bodies in hell, if it was just pure spirits, just souls, you could argue that it's just a state, right? But since there are going to be resurrected bodies, not just in heaven, but resurrected bodies in hell, you have to say it's a place. Okay, that's using reason. So you have an authoritative statement with Dr. Ludwig Ott. You have the Bible, which is also authoritative, and then you have reason. If there are bodies, there's place. Okay, so that's three proofs you can use for saying this. It's a place. It's sad that I have to make a big deal of something like this. But it's because there's erroneous thinking on this topic. Now, to me, this is one of the more interesting things. It's just like heaven. Jesus is preparing a place for people in heaven. And it's not all the same, all right? Mary has the highest place. That shows there is inequality. It's been said that there are saints like Saint Francis that have a higher place than many of the angels, the good angels. Even though by nature they're higher than humans, greater than humans, there are humans that are going to have a higher place than some of the angels. Okay? And what determines that? Finally, God does determine that. We're going to be judged on our actions, but we're going to be also judged according to what was given to us and how we used it. Those who were given more, we will be judged on a different standard than those who were given a little. So those who are given more can get a higher place in heaven, but also a lower place in hell. The lowest place in hell is where Lucifer is. He was given the most. He was the highest of angels by nature. And the highest became the lowest. Okay, so we know from Mary, we know from Lucifer, and then, you know, private revelation, there's an inequality. There's people higher up, lower in heaven, but each is perfectly happy. Each has a full cup. Different size cups, you know, but each cup is full to the brim. You couldn't be happier, according to the container that you have, right? It's going to be full. So, proofs for that are here. Jesus talks about it in Matthew and Luke. There's probably other cases, but that's enough. This went faster than I thought. Okay, any questions? Chris? It's hard to know ourselves. I can use myself as an example. There's so much to know about ourselves. There is so much I was ignorant of myself 10 years ago. Didn't have a clue, okay? These past 10 years, I've been learning a lot. And so that's why I can help people in the confessional. But we're not a good judge of ourselves. We're not good judges of others. Only God is the judge. All right? I don't know if I even want to go there. I think it's, instead of trying to figure out where we are, you know, instead of reading books, you know, these super spiritual, super mystical books on the different levels of prayer and trying to figure out, am I in this level? Am I way down in the mode? Am I, you know, close to the mystical marriage? Instead of trying to figure out where you're at. I don't know. To me, I would use my time getting to know Jesus and comparing yourself to that. Okay? Use him as your standard and just keep working on having the mind of Jesus and the heart of Jesus, the emotions of Jesus, the behavior of Jesus. Okay. On Judgment Day, you have the sheep and the goats. Everybody seems to be surprised. You know, when did we see you? When did, you know, I think there's going to be a lot of surprises about who's in heaven and who's not. Okay. So, good question. That's a smart question. Yeah, I would get to know Jesus. and compare yourself to that, and you'll get but that takes a lifetime. That takes a lifetime. And other questions?
Under hell is a place, what is the Bible verse?
Luke 16:28. Any other questions? Oh, and I checked that in Greek. I checked, you know, there's different different translations. I checked the Greek. The Greek word is topos, which means place. Okay. So in the original New Testament, written in Greek, it uses the word place. Anything else? We don't want to go there.
Let's stand up.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Heavenly Father, help us to better know the Bible, to better love the Bible, to better live the Bible, to better teach the Bible, evangelize. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, right.